We'll turn in the Word of God, please, to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 6. The Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 6. In the first part of the chapter, we read of how the Lord was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. And then the next portion deals with the Lord sending out the disciples two by two. And we're going to read from the verse 14, Mark chapter 6, and the verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, that's the name of our Lord. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, it is Elias or Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious words. The ministry of John the Baptist was a ministry of truth. It was not a ministry of entertainment. It was not a ministry of performance. But we read in John 5 and the verse 33, he bare witness unto the truth. And what a great legacy then was his. He bare witness unto the truth. His witness not only came to the ears of a country folk around the Jordan, but his message reached right into Jerusalem. And we saw back in chapter 1 of Mark how many came out from Jerusalem and Judea to see him, to hear him, to confess their sins and to be baptized. But his witness also came to the attention of significant political leaders, and most especially to the ears of Herod the Tetrarch. This Herod that we read of in this particular portion is not the same Herod that we read of at the time of the Lord's birth that sought to destroy Christ when he was a young child. That Herod was now dead. This was a different Herod with a much smaller jurisdiction, And this particular Herod then ruled over the Galilee part of Israel. He had divorced his wife, and he had married the wife of his brother Philip. Adultery and incest and all types of wicked immorality are said to have permeated through that particular family circle. But in his wickedness, his attention was somehow drawn to the ministry of John the Baptist, and to how in the ministry of John the Baptist, John had actually made reference to Herod and to his adultery and immorality. And in this portion then we read of the terrible night of debauchery, when there was a great wickedness that was taking place in that banqueting hall, but ultimately it led to the martyrdom of John. Now we might ask the question, why does John Mark put the account of the death of John the Baptist into this particular portion in Mark chapter 6? The first part of the chapter has to do with the Lord's rejection in Nazareth. The next section then, as we have seen, has to do with the Lord sending out the 12 to preach and to perform great miracles. And in that section we saw how the Lord warned the disciples of rejection and opposition, the reality of opposition. And Mark then continues with that theme. Just as he had been rejected, just as the disciples were to expect opposition and rejection, so John the Baptist was rejected, and he was opposed to such a degree that he laid down his life in defence of the gospel. And so then, there really was a very pertinent application to the disciples. The disciples could see how fierce the opposition really was, and how extensive and how notable the rejection of Christ and his message really was. But still they must be like John. They must be faithful witnesses unto the truth. And just as he bare witness unto the truth, just as those words could have been written over his gravestone, so that ought to have been the desire of the disciples and our desire too, to bear witness unto the truth. And here surely then was a challenge to the disciples. Will you be as John? Will you bear witness unto the truth? And that's what I want to look at then together. John bearing witness to the truth. I want to see first of all the faithful declaration of the truth. As we consider the account of John the Baptist in Mark 6, it's made abundantly clear that John was a very faithful preacher of the Word of God. If you look at verse 18, "For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And remember, Philip was still alive, and so he had taken his brother's wife while Philip was still alive and had married her, even though Herod himself, apparently, according to secular history, was married. And John then came and he spoke to Herod, and he evidently quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, and he was showing how the behaviour of John was completely, or the behaviour of Herod rather, was completely contrary to the law of God. And Herod may have said, well, that's your Bible, that's your message. John was to say, this is the message of Almighty God. Now I presume that John first preached concerning Herod out in the wilderness. And he preached concerning how this particular marriage was unlawful. And that took courage. But then John was actually brought face to face with, or face to face with Herod. As John stood before Herod, he spoke in forthright language. And he could look Herod in the eye. And he could say to Herod, what you have done is not lawful. It is contrary to the law. He spoke forthrightly. He spoke in plain language. He didn't dress it up in such complicated and flowery language that Herod would miss the meaning. John got right to the point. And he ensured that Herod understood exactly what he was saying. Not only did he declare the truth with his mouth, but he lived the truth in his life. Because in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And here we see that there was a very strange relationship between Herod and John the Baptist. There was a sense in which Herod hated John the Baptist, and therefore had him put into prison, that he would be restrained and no longer able to preach against him. But then there was another part of Herod that respected John. And we read of how Herod feared John. And that is, he held him in a degree of reverence. He had a great degree of respect for him. And primarily the reason for that was that Herod could see that John the Baptist was consistent. He was not one of these preachers that preached a message to the congregation but lived an entirely different life in his own home. John the Baptist preached the word, and he lived the word. The message that he preached was not only one that he was delivering to a congregation, it was one that he was living out before the congregation. And even Herod could see that John was a just or a righteous man and a holy man. And here we find these words concerning the holiness and the righteousness of John. Not that John was seeking to earn salvation by the deeds that he committed, but rather John's works, John's righteous deeds, his holy deeds, they were an outworking of a great work that had been done within his heart. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the evangelists speak of the Lord going aside and speaking with his disciples after this news of the death of John the Baptist came to the disciples' hearing. If you look in this portion to verse 31, he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." And there was then a period when the Lord drew his disciples away and he sought to spend time in private with them. And as I say, in all three of the Gospels, this comes in light of the Lord telling the disciples and speaking to the disciples about the death of John the Baptist. Now, what the Lord said to the disciples at that time is not recorded for us. But I imagine the Lord must have talked to the disciples about this whole matter of John's forthright preaching. Surely the Lord would have said to his disciples, as John was faithful, as John was forthright, as John preached, even when his message was not feared, may you disciples do the same. We certainly need men like John the Baptist today. That is my need as a preacher of the gospel, that I would faithfully declare the word of God. And that no matter how unfavorable that message may be in the ears of men and in the attention of those that are without Christ, there must be the raising up of men who are faithful to the word of God. You see, tragically, John the Baptist would not be accepted into most evangelical churches today. Very few evangelical churches would entertain having a preacher like John the Baptist in the pulpit. They would consider John the Baptist to be offensive. They would see him as legalistic because of the fact that he mentioned the law. And there are many pulpits where the law cannot be mentioned because it is considered that that belongs to an age that is not for the New Testament church. And many, therefore, so-called evangelicals, they would say to John the Baptist, better that you would just speak of love. Better that you would just bring a message that the people can warm to. And gradually they will be drawn to the Lord as you just expressed his love. Now, was the ministry of John the Baptist unbiblical? Was he a hate preacher? Was he a legalist? Not at all. The very words of Galatians 3 and verse 24 defend the preaching of John the Baptist, where it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." And it must then be the preaching of the law that sinners see that they are sinners. How can the sinner be brought to see that he is guilty before God if the law is not preached? And so then the law is to be preached. And the law is to reveal the sinner's sinful state. But then the gospel is to be preached as the answer to man's great need. And that preaching of law, it must be in love. Ephesians 4 and the verse 15 is speaking the truth in love. But as I say, John the Baptist would be unwelcome in many pulpits today. The reason, or one of the reasons for that, is because there is such an imbalance concerning that issue of love. In many places, it's all about love with little emphasis on the truth. And the love of it is just some wishy-washy sentimental nonsense. Then there are other places, and it's all truth, but there's no love, and it's dead orthodoxy. How is the ministry of the New Testament church to be conducted? The truth is to be preached in love. And such then was the ministry of John the Baptist. John loved the soul of Herod, and therefore he preached the truth. He preached the law, and he preached it in love, and he preached it in great boldness. He was consistent in his own life. And here then there is the pattern for the preacher, and there is a pattern for every child of God. We are to declare faithfully to those around us the wonderful message of the Word of God. We are to consistently live that message. Not the living is sufficient in itself. Some think if I just live a good life, then others will be brought to Christ through my life. Yes, we are to live that good life, but we are also to open our mouth. The word and the life. We find that in John the Baptist then, the faithful declaration of the truth. But I want to move on secondly to see the frequent disturbing by the truth. John the Baptist was not a man who always had the crowds congratulating him. John the Baptist was a man that often found that his messages stirred up anger against them. You remember that time when the Lord was preaching to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees that came to his baptism. The Lord said to them in Matthew 3 and the verse 7, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" I expect that not many of the Pharisees and Sadducees congratulated John the Baptist for that type of ministry. O generation of vipers. They would have been disturbed by it. And we read of two people in this passage who were very much disturbed by the preaching of John the Baptist. And first of all, we read of Herodias. And that is this a wife that Herod had taken, who was actually married to Philip. In verse 17, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. In verse 19, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him because of what John had said in the verse 18. And Herodias then had taken great issue with the ministry of John. And as John had been preaching against Herod and, by implication, preaching against her, she took a deep grudge against him. Her heart was filled with bitterness, and she longed for his destruction. She felt that he had no right to open his mouth and to speak against her. And that if he wanted to live according to the law, then that was his own business, she thought. And she could get on and live as she pleased. But Herod, or John the Baptist rather, preached on. And his preaching disturbed her. She resented it because it got right to the point. It exposed her sin for what it was. And as her sin was exposed, she had no intention of giving it up. And when she was disturbed, she had this desire then to have the preacher silenced and ultimately to have the preacher dead. Now, that type of reaction against the preaching of God's word, of course, was not unique to Herodias. Now, you remember Ahab, we read of him in 1 Kings 22 verse 8, "There is one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And he said, that prophet, he can't speak good things. He's always bringing a negative message. He is always warning about sin. And therefore, Ahab said, I don't want to hear that type of preaching. I hear it. That was exactly then the reaction of Herodias. Frequently, through the Old Testament, the children of Israel were like that. A prophet faithfully declared the word of God. But then the people would say, we don't want to hear such a ministry. We want men that will bring a message that is pleasing to us. And so if John had said, Herod and Herodias have a right to love, no matter what their marriage status has been, if they want to love, let them enter into relationship and marriage, whatever they feel is best. If John had preached like that, he would have been applauded. If John had preached like that, he would have been considered as a very progressive preacher. So too, tragically, in our day, there are those, and they will defend the great sin of sodomy. They will defend immorality and adulterous relationships. And so the prophets prophesy falsely. Jeremiah 5 and the verse 31, it says, my people love to have it so. My people love to have a message that they like, that they find as progressive. But here when John the Baptist preached, his preaching disturbed Herodias. But it also disturbed Herod. We read there in verse 17 of how Herod had John imprisoned. And then in verse 20, Herod feared John, he respected him, knowing that he was a just and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so there was a difference in Herod. For Herodias, she just completely rejected it. And she said, I want nothing to do with that message. Herod had more of a respect for it. And he was willing to hear more. He was willing to listen to more of what John the Baptist had said. Now, he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't respond to the message that John was preaching. But nonetheless, there was some degree of respect in the attitude of Herod. And there came then that awful night when John was put to death, and we'll come back to that in a moment. After John's death, the news seemed to flood into the palace of Herod continually about the ministry of John the Baptist. Or the ministry, sorry, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist was dead. And the news of Jesus' ministry was continually coming to the palace. And Herod was filled with terror. Herod was filled with guilt. And he was completely convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was not actually Jesus of Nazareth, but he was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. And so in verse 14, King Herod heard of him, and for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And in verse 15, others were giving different explanations. Some said it's Elijah. Some said it's this prophet or that prophet. But as Herod listened to all of those arguments, he said, no, I'm convinced it's John the Baptist. And he insisted that it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And Herod was now a man that was filled with great fear. He was a man that was filled with great terror. And as he would hear of the great works of Jesus of Nazareth, as so many referred to him as, he was convinced that this was John the Baptist. And the preaching of John the Baptist rang on in Herod's ears. after John the Baptist was dead, he could hear those words, "It is not lawful." And the law of God was bringing terror into the life of Herod. He was perplexed. We read in Luke 9 in the verse 7, he was haunted with guilt. And he could not escape the reality of what John had preached, that his adultery was sin. Surely he could not escape the reality that his murder of John the Baptist was sin. And therefore, as the preaching of John rang on in Herod's ears, we find a man that was deeply disturbed. And John the Baptist's ministry then, it did have that effect. The truth did expose sin. The sinner squirmed. And here we find a man that at a point in his life was sorry. For we read in verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry. And it can equally be translated, the king was exceeding sorrowful. And when he thought of how this request had come from his stepdaughter, who was also his niece, via his wife, that John the Baptist must be put to death. As he thought about that, and he thought of all these lords around him who had heard his foolish oath, he was sorry. He was sorrowful. But that sorrow, that sorriness, was not the sorrow of repentance. Yes, he regretted the quandary that he found himself in. He could see that he was guilty of sin, but he loved his sin. He was determined not to give it up. He loved his adultery. He loved his lust, even as he had lusted after his own stepdaughter that night. And in his sorrow then, he chose to go on in sin. In the weeks that followed, Herod was a man that was filled with fear and trepidation. Now, things changed when the Lord Jesus was brought to trial sometime later. Remember how, as the Lord was tried before Pilate, Herod happened to be in town. And Herod then was to receive the Lord and to have a hearing. All that Herod was really interested in was seeing a sign. And surely also he was desirous to know, was this actually John the Baptist? And when Herod saw that Jesus was not John, his fears, they seemed to go. His tears were gone. And on that occasion, Herod mocked Jesus Christ. We read of how he counted him as nothing. He counted him as nothing, or he set him at naught. He was a man that had been disturbed because of preaching. He was a man that had been disturbed because of his sin. But Herod, I believe, sinned away his day of opportunity. Because remember, as the Lord stood before him, the one that was infinitely greater than John the Baptist, the Lord had nothing to say to him. And as Christ then was before Herod, the Lord did not bring the gospel. The Lord was silent. Herod's day of opportunity was gone. He had been disturbed by truth. He had refused to repent. Today Herod is in hell, continually being disturbed, continually haunted. And the preaching of John the Baptist this very day rings on the ears of Herod. It is not lawful. And how he can think of all of those opportunities, and how he sinned away those opportunities. And surely there is a warning for any in our meeting this morning that are yet without the Lord. You have had the opportunity to sit under the preaching of God's word, and yet perhaps you still sit here without our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been disturbed. You've been filled with fear. You might have been like Herod at that time when he had respect for the preacher. And yet, you're still outside of Christ. And oh, today as you hear the voice of God ministering to you, harden not your heart. May today you be brought to our lovely Saviour. There was this faithful declaration of the truth, the frequent disturbing by the truth, and I want to see then finally the final defence of the truth. For John sealed his great stand for the truth in the shedding of his own blood. What an awful night of debauchery took place at this birthday party in the palace of Herod. It was a night of boasting and bragging, as Herod would have the great men of the kingdom before him. It was a night of lusting, as Herodias' daughter danced with that essential lust before those men. How depraved, Herod even lusting after that young girl. It was a night of conniving, as we think of the scheme of Herodias. But the outcome of that terrible night of sin was the slaying of the servant of God. And we read then in the verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger. You think of how John had stood faithful for truth. And he remained faithful for truth and to truth right until that very night, when he sealed his testimony, when in his defence for truth his own blood shed. I think of those words in Revelation 6 and the verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Slain for the word of God. Slain in defence of truth. And such was John. The last Lord's Day of October is often regarded as Reformation Sunday. Reformation men were certainly men of the spirit of John the Baptist. Men that were willing to lay down their lives in defence of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of John or John Huss. Though he lived before the Reformation, he certainly was one of the great reformers. He preached in Bohemia, what is now the Czech Republic. And in the city of Prague, you can see there a replica of Bethlehem Chapel, where John Huss faithfully preached the gospel. He faithfully exposed the errors of Romanism. And prior to the burning of John Huss at the stake, he said, "In the same truth of the gospel which I have written, taught and preached, I am ready to die today." In the same truth of the gospel, he stood for truth and he died in defence of the declaration of truth. The names Ridley and Latimer are synonymous with the great English Reformation. They had been delivered from Romanism. They had seen the simplicity of the gospel and declared the gospel. As Ridley was being tied to the stake, he prayed, "O Heavenly Father, I give thee most hearty thanks that thou hast called me to be a professor of thee, even unto death." And even in death, Ridley stood in defence of truth. And the kind of men like that, we have great privileges in our land and in our day. And I wonder today, what would it be if we stood where John Huss stood? What would it be for us if we stood where Ridley stood? What would it be for us if we stood where John the Baptist stood? Could it be said of us that they loved their lives even unto the death? They were willing to lay down their lives in support and in their stand and defence of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be asked to lay down our lives in martyrdom, but are we willing to stand for the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ? As I say, we might not be willing to, or might not be asked rather, to lay down our lives in martyrdom, but we are asked to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We think of John the Baptist. He was a man surely that laid everything down for the Lord. He held nothing back for himself. We must ask our hearts, is there something that we are holding back? Is there some room in our life that we have closed the door on it, that the Lord might not take possession of it? Oh, that today, that our lives would be laid down afresh, and that we will indeed present our bodies as that living sacrifice. What was it that motivated John to give all for the cause of the gospel? John was motivated by the one that was coming after him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as he saw the ministry of Christ, he was willing to lay down his own life. How are we therefore able to lay down our lives? How are our lives to be that living sacrifice? As we see all that Christ has done for us. The Lamb of God that gave himself for us. The love of Christ therefore constraineth us. May we rise up and be, as John, faithful witnesses unto the truth. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.